Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, as today we continue our series on living in loving community. And if we're going to live in such a way, the art of reconciliation must be a key component. We must know how to restore relationships with those who we have either offended or those who have offended us. This lifestyle starts when we are reconciled to God. Our holy God initiated reconciliation with us, his enemies who were lost in sin. And from there, we grow into a loving community as we learn the art of continuous reconciliation with one another, as we often offend one another unintentionally while bumping into each other through the various challenges of life. But now we want to go even further as we consider our responsibility to be messengers of reconciliation. Today we look at reconciling with those who don't desire it or deserve it. As we continue to evaluate this, we want to look today at how the early church modeled this for us. You see, Ananias was a follower of Christ living in the city of Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee who vowed to rid the earth of what he considered to be the heresy known as Christianity. The account of the interaction between these two men occurs in Acts chapter 9. Join me in verse 1. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What an amazing story of reconciliation. Of reconciliation of a sinner to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And a story of reconciliation between the man who persecuted the church and those who had been wounded, injured, and terrified by his persecution. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that today, as we really dive into this passage, that we would see the beautiful work of reconciliation, that we would recognize that Ananias set before us an example that we should follow, because as you redeemed Saul of Tarsus, you were creating one of the greatest messengers, one of the greatest ambassadors of the gospel to the rest of the world. And Lord, we don't know what you might have in store, who you might bring through the doors of Chingola Church, who right now is still an enemy of yours, but whom you have chosen as your instrument to reach out to the world and stand before Gentiles, Jews, and perhaps even kings and world leaders. Lord, we pray that today we would be inspired to follow the example of Ananias. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for Ananias to obey the Lord and go to Saul, he first had to reconcile his feelings toward Saul in his own heart. He had to do something that the prophet Jonah never learned to do. He had to learn to forgive and love those who didn't desire it or deserve it. This is a great follow-up to last week's message as we evaluated a modern-day Apostle Paul by the name of Joe Avila, the alcoholic who was driving home drunk one night and killed Amy Wall, a 17-year-old girl who had a bright and promising future. And yet God took that event and brought Joe into a reconciled relationship with himself, and then a reconciled relationship to Amy's family, so that he could be an ambassador of the gospel to the world today. He was able to do that because Amy's father followed the example of Ananias. And that's what we want to do today as well. As we evaluate this story, this real life account of Ananias and Saul, we recognize that for Ananias to minister to Saul, he had to first change how he viewed Saul. He could no longer regard him as an enemy deserving of vengeance, but rather a victim of sin in need of love, forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation. So join me today as we continue the same theme that we started last week. And our main idea is this: authentic Christians don't wait for others to be lovable, but rather we follow the pattern of Christ and we demonstrate love while these sinners are still indulging in their sin. Authentic Christians don't wait for others to be lovable, but rather we follow the pattern of Christ and demonstrate love while sinners are still indulging in sin. Join me as we look at our first point today, which is this. Christians must actively love those who have hurt them in the past and would continue to hurt them in the present if given the opportunity. Now, that's exactly the situation that Ananias was encountering here in Acts chapter 9. Let's evaluate this from the perspective of Ananias. He's saying, wait a minute, Saul of Tarsus, this man is responsible for the imprisonments, torture, and death of people just like me. What if this is all a trick? What if Saul really isn't repentant? What if he kills me? This man, Saul of Tarsus, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. He doesn't deserve a fresh start. But then again, Ananias thinks, neither did I. Now let's look at this from the perspective of Saul. Saul thought he was serving God. He thought he was holy and righteous in his persecution of the church. And now he realizes, I've been on the wrong side. What do I do to make things right? Can I even make things right? What all have I believed in the past that has been wrong, that I now need to change the way I think about? Now let's insert ourselves into this scenario. Some of you have had bad experiences with certain people, perhaps in the Chingola community, or broadening it to the Kitwe community, or even all of Zambia. Some of you have had bad experiences with people, and sometimes you may have even had bad experiences with certain ethnic groups of people. Some of you have had bad experiences with certain social classes of people where they thought that they were better than you and treated you in a very demeaning way. People who engage in sins that have had devastating impact on your life are going to come to Chingola Church. And when they come, they are going to hear the gospel. But you may be tempted to think that they are just too bad, too far gone for the Lord to save them. But as we continue to grow, we must recognize that some of the very people who have offended you in the past will come walking through the doors of the church, and you're faced with a decision. How are you going to respond? You're going to have to reconcile in your own heart how you see them, how you are going to relate to them. You're going to have to do exactly what Ananias had to do regarding his feelings toward Saul. Here are your options. You could oppose these people when they come in. Or you could tolerate them, allow them to be there, but it'll be obvious that there's tension amongst you, that there's a distance there. But the third option would be to embrace them. Now, if we evaluate these three, we see that they are very different ends of the spectrum. We see opposing them, we know, would be disappointing to the Lord. It would be disobedience. Tolerating them would be the middle ground. But embracing them would be the very heart of Christ. Let's see what Ananias did. Because Ananias had to evaluate these same three options in his own life, and he chose to obey the Lord wholeheartedly, to truly embrace the Spirit of Christ and live it out. Look here in Acts chapter 9 at verse 17. We see the first thing that Ananias modeled for us whenever he chose to follow the ways of the Lord. Remember, this is all within the context of Christians actively loving those who have hurt them in the past and would likely hurt them if given the opportunity in the present. What did Ananias do? Well, the first action that he took was to go and invite Saul to know the Lord, to enter this community. Verse 17, it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a welcome that Saul received. Ananias goes in and calls him Brother Saul. Well, what should we be doing whenever we encounter people who have offended us in the past, but they need the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must invite them. We must make them feel welcome when they come through our doors. We must act the way that Ananias acted. But let's continue. We should expect that God will save them and transform them, that the same evidence of reconciliation with God that we experienced will now be evident in their own lives, that they also will pursue a holy and godly lifestyle, that they will have truly been transformed. We should expect this. That's exactly what we see from Ananias here with Saul. He says to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, sent me so that you could regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And while he's laying his hands on him and saying these words, look at what happens in verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Saul took the most radical of steps and took on a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You see, baptism wasn't carried out the same way back in those days that it is carried out today. It didn't happen within the walls of a church building. It happened in a very public setting, usually in a stream or even in town center at the pool where people would gather to get their water. This was going to be a very public statement. He was identifying with Jesus Christ, the one whom he had been fighting against and whose followers he had been persecuting. Now, let's stop and evaluate Ananias in all of this. If Ananias did not believe that the Lord was going to truly transform Saul, first of all, he never would have gone to him. Second of all, he would not have gone with such an open and embracing spirit. He would not have called him Brother Saul. He would not have laid his hands on him expecting something to happen. But the Lord had told him to go, and now he's going to experience restored sight. And what a symbol this is. Yes, Saul's physical sight is restored as his spiritual sight is opened really for the first time. He knows who Jesus is. Now, at this point, Ananias could have just walked away. Ananias could have just said, okay, Lord, I did my job. Now let me get out of here as fast as I can. Thank you for the opportunity of serving you, but I don't know that I really trust this guy, and I'm going to go back to my place of safety. But that's not what Ananias does. There is a relationship that now continues to grow, and it even extends to the other disciples in Damascus. It started with the obedience of one disciple named Ananias and continues to spread. As we go down to verse 19, it says that Saul now takes food and was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples, the fellow Christians, at Damascus. It was Ananias's welcome that opened the doors for Saul to be embraced by the entire Christian community. It wasn't only Ananias who had to overcome his feelings of hesitation and fear, his stereotypical response of saying, but this man doesn't deserve grace. No, the entire community had to wrestle through those responses internally as well, so that they could respond outwardly with the passion and love and cause of Christ. And so they embraced Saul and made him feel welcome. We should do the same thing with people today who don't desire or deserve reconciliation with God or us, because we also didn't desire or deserve it at one point in our lives. Let's keep adding to the family through the same means that we were added to the family: the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed us. Notice that as we continue studying what happened in the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul was welcomed not just here, but it continued to grow. Let's now pick up in verse 23. It says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Why? Because they still thought that this message of the gospel was false teaching. And now their champion, Saul of Tarsus, had become a traitor. He had become part of the group that he had vowed to exterminate. So now they want to get rid of him. But, verse 24, their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples, whose disciples? Saul's disciples. He's already leading people to Jesus. And his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples there. But they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now let's stop there for a moment. You see, when the Lord transforms someone who was once an enemy, an avid enemy, it takes time for those who were on the receiving end of persecution to evaluate, is this a trick or is this a work of God? So this whole process of reconciliation and being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, it started with one disciple, Ananias, that then spread to the other disciples in Damascus, and now it's spreading to the disciples in Jerusalem. And as we continue on, we're going to see exactly what happens. It's nothing short of a miracle. God changes people's hearts. So we just saw in verse 26 that the people did not believe he was a disciple. But verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In both circles of Damascus and Jerusalem, someone had to take the initiative to forgive, to love, to embrace, and to introduce this former enemy to the rest of the family so that he could be embraced by all. In Damascus, it was Ananias. In Jerusalem, it was Barnabas. And what do we see here? An example that we should follow. Yes, invite them and expect God to save and transform these enemies, these people who have offended us, these people who don't desire or deserve reconciliation. But when they do come, let's then make them feel welcome. And as they have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, and as they are now in need of a family to help nurture them in the faith, let's accept them into the local church family and then disciple them so that we help them grow to overcome their past. It's hard to live with our past sometimes. We receive forgiveness from the Lord, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And certainly, Saul of Tarsus was running into this. And yet, he wanted others to be forgiven as well and joined the effort of sharing this message of reconciliation with others. So we need to help people like this man, Saul of Tarsus, to overcome their past, to overcome their ungodly past way of viewing the world, and to see it from a biblical perspective instead. And then, as we help them to accept the transforming of the Lord through the renewing of their mind, we would then help them to overcome their ungodly past habits. This is what we see in Romans chapter 12, that we would not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds then brings about a transforming of our actions, our habits, our behaviors. And so we have seen so far that Ananias and now Barnabas gave us a wonderful example. Christians must actively love those who have hurt them in the past and would hurt them in the future if given the opportunity. But we can't stop there. We must continue to go deeper to point number two. Christians must give sinful offenders the chance to have a fresh start. Once again, let's look at the perspective of Ananias and Barnabas. They're thinking, wait a minute. This guy, he's got a long history of being an enemy of the Lord and an enemy of us as Christians. But God changed me, and he can change Saul too. And yet we must remember it's a process. It has a definite beginning, but it's an ongoing process called sanctification, being more like Christ, more set apart for his usefulness, more set apart in holiness. And Ananias and Barnabas recognize we are a part of that process for Saul. We are tools in the hands of the potter in order to mold and shape Saul as the vessel that God can use. God even painted that picture as he spoke to Ananias. He said, yes, Saul does have that past, but he's a chosen instrument for me to carry the message of the gospel to the rest of the world. And so Ananias and Barnabas both had to allow their perspective to be sanctified and purified, renewed, to be in line with the perspective of God for what he wanted to do in Saul's life. But also Saul's perspective, it also needed some refinement. The perspective of Saul is now really reflecting back on all of his life and all the things he thought he knew, only to realize, I have been wrong for so long. Now I want to know what is right, and I want to help others get right with God. But to do that, I need a fresh start. And yet, who's going to help me grow? I've made too many enemies. I've hurt too many people. Well, let's notice the flow of how God takes someone who was once an enemy and then turns them into an ambassador. God demonstrated love to us while we were still sinners. That's what Paul writes to the believers in Rome in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Who better to write such powerful truths than the Apostle Paul? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then he continues and says, yes, I was an enemy, but then I was adopted into a family. Romans 9, verse 4. Paul says, he has given us the spirit of adoption. God adopted me into his family. I went from being an enemy to a son. And then, step three of the progression, he entrusted us with a responsibility to be an ambassador, to join his eternal purpose of calling out from every kindred and tribe and nation and tongue, a whole crowd of people, a whole new community of people who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He gave us a new start so we could help others also have a new start. That's the flow of this transforming relationship. And now Ananias follows God's example. See, God initiated this work, and now Ananias joins God in what God is doing. Ananias demonstrated this love to Saul of Tarsus. Saul demonstrated this love to Jews and Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. And later, Saul encourages these new believers to make the most of their fresh start. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, writing to those who were once very far off from God, who lived in total rebellion and sinfulness, he says, "Yes, such were some of you. You lived in these vile and wicked ways, but not any longer. You've been redeemed. You have been adopted into God's family, and you have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation." And now that same flow has continued from God to Christ, to Saul, to his disciples, all the way down to us who have been saved. And we should not let it end with us. Think of it this way. If we don't welcome people who are enemies of God to be brought into the family of God, then who are they going to find fellowship with? You see, sadly, there are many who come to be reconciled with God, but who are never fully welcomed into a local church family. They're looked at as maybe distant relatives. Yeah, you're part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, but we still don't trust you. Well, who's going to help them grow? If they don't find fellowship with us, who are they going to find fellowship with? Well, of course, it's going to be their closest friends who are still lost in sin, who practice the sins that this new believer needs to break away from, who practice sins that will entice this new believer to remain unchanged and unholy. You see, part of the new believer's growth is to be separated from the world. We looked at that several weeks ago. We looked at it in application for our own lives, but it applies to these new believers also. And if it's going to happen, it means that they must join up with the kingdom of God. And the question that we must ask as people who are already citizens of the kingdom of God is, are we making this possible? Are we welcoming them with open arms? Are we making efforts to welcome in recovering sinners to experience spiritual healing? Or are we a stumbling block to their spiritual growth? Maybe you are here as a new believer, and you know that you must change your close associations in order to experience spiritual growth. This doesn't mean that you don't care about these friends any longer, that you would not reach out to them with the same gift of the gospel that you have received. However, it does mean that you can't look to them as your primary social support system anymore. We've looked at this several weeks back, but it's worth a reminder to look at what the Bible teaches on this matter. As Christians who have been changed from enemies to family members, joint heirs with Christ, we must have new relationships. There must be social separation in order to avoid sinful enticement. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17 tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we're told, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we already mentioned a moment ago, we're told not to be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Romans 13, verses 13 to 14, we're told, let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, Chingola Church, if we have received the gospel and been adopted into God's family, the question is, have we also been willing to allow others to join our family? The Lord is on a mission to reconcile sinful human beings to himself, to bring them into his family. He has welcomed them, but are we willing to welcome them, to truly treat them as one of us? Today, we've seen the heart attitude that God desires for us to have as we reach out to a world full of sinners who have chosen to be our enemies. We must refuse to see them that way. We must refuse to see them as enemies, but rather see them as victims of sin. They are not enemies for us to fight against, but are the objects of God's love and mercy that we must fight to win to faith in Christ. Are we willing to do that? Authentic Christians don't wait for others to be lovable, but rather we follow the pattern of Christ and demonstrate love while these sinners are still unlovely and indulging in sin. And as they then respond to the gospel and come to faith in Christ, what do we need to do? We need to welcome them in as brothers and sisters, recognizing that we are now their primary social interaction, that we are God's instruments to bring about their spiritual growth. And that will only come when we submit to the plan of the Lord and welcome in others with the same loving kindness with which we were welcomed in. May God find us faithful in doing such things.